Well, it is great to have you here today. When you walked in, there should have been a little 3x5 white card there on your seat. So hold on to that. Keep that handy because we're going to be referencing that. I'm going to reference that here in just a little bit. What I want to do today is I want to encourage and challenge you to dream big. Now, we may do it. I may do it in a slightly different way, in a slightly different area of your life. But I want to challenge and encourage you to dream big. Now, think back, if you would, to your childhood when you were a kid. Because I think when we were kids, and even into our teenage years, it's like our imagination just seems freer. And so as a result of that, as kids and as teenagers, especially as younger teenagers, we have these big dreams. And I would guess that you probably had some big dreams. If you're a teenager, you may still be holding on to these really big, big dreams. Maybe you wanted to be, you know, like an astronaut. Maybe you want to be a firefighter. Maybe it was a detective, an FBI agent. Maybe you want to be a professional athlete in some sport. Maybe it was a professional dancer. Maybe a musician, a rock star. Maybe an artist. Maybe you had, you know, this big dream of pursuing some, you know, really out there kind of adventure in your life. Back when I was in high school, I had this dream of sailing around the world. I really didn't even know that much about sailing, but man, I wanted to sail around the world. That didn't stop me at all. What happens in so many of our lives, then when we get to kind of the latter part of our teen years and start moving towards our 20s or into our 20s, is a lot of times we start narrowing down our dreams to something that's, well, something that's a little more realistic. Something that's a little more doable, maybe something that we can make a living at. And in fact, a lot of times our dreams start becoming dreams about things, stuff, material things. You know, a nice car, a nice condo, a nice house, a good paying job. And there's, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with becoming, I guess, more responsible in life, redirecting, refocusing our dreams. Well, what happens at times in the process is that we just stop dreaming altogether. But Jesus wants us, he challenges us to dream and to dream big. He wants us to live with the realization that we can do big things, that we can really make a difference. So he wants us to dream big. Now, you may or you may not be aware, but last year, a guy by the name of Roger Bannister died. That name may not mean anything to you, so it's no big deal. But Roger Bannister was actually the first person to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. And it was really an amazing feat because a lot of people actually thought that it was something that just couldn't be done, that was humanly impossible. And yet this Oxford University medical student had this big dream and he pursued it. And for years, honestly, I thought that it was just kind of an individual achievement, accomplishment on his part. But last year I was reading about it and discovered that it wasn't, that there were actually a couple of other very important people who made it possible for him to accomplish this feat. And you may not have heard these names, you may not recognize these names, but one of his name was Chris Brasher and the other one was Chris Chataway. And they were actually track stars in their own right, and good track stars in their own right. And Roger Bannister realized that he couldn't reach his dream on his own, training with the Oxford University track team. And so he decided to team up with these two guys, and they began to train together. They believed in him. They challenged him. They encouraged him. And ultimately, on the day of the race, they had strategized, and they became the pace setters for Roger Bannister. And as the race started, Chris Brasher, he's the one that set the pace, running as aggressively as he could for the first 2.5 laps of that race. Then he kind of faded on the deal. Chris Chataway stepped into to the lead and began to run right up to the last half a lap. And at that point, Roger Bannister kicked in with his big kick and broke this record and ran the mile for the first time under 4 minutes in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. But he didn't do it on his own. It took two other guys that believed in him and encouraged him. They were hero makers in his life that made it possible for him to reach this big dream that he had. And interestingly, over the next 3 years, 16 other individuals broke this four-minute barrier, one of them being Chris Chataway. But it took having hero makers in his life. See, hero makers are people who encourage and challenge others to dream big and to go even further than them. And that's what Jesus does. He's the ultimate hero maker. That's what he wants to do in each of our lives. He wants us to realize that we can dream big dreams, that we can do big things in our life. He wants us to realize that even though we are ordinary people, that he uses ordinary people, and that with him, even ordinary people can do extraordinary things. Now, last week, we introduced this whole idea, this concept of being a hero maker. We said just about everybody wants to be a hero, but very few people really get and really understand the power of being a hero maker. And I gave you this definition of a hero maker. A hero maker is someone who helps others discover and reach their God-given potential and purpose in life. We said that hero makers are people who shift the focus from themselves and their accomplishments and their own success to helping others succeed and be heroes. They take the spotlight off themselves and they place the spotlight on others. And while it's good to be a hero, I mean, that's commendable. And it is so, I mean, it's just a whole nother level to be a hero maker. Because as hero makers, our impact, our influence is multiplied, and we're able to leave a legacy that just keeps going and going and going. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at a statement that Jesus made. This is possibly one of his most stretching, most motivating, most challenging, and at times even most confusing, baffling statement. So if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 14. John 14. John was written by one of Jesus' closest followers, closest friends, a guy by the name of John, who was actually present when Jesus was crucified. I mean, he experienced, he saw it all. But then he also saw Jesus alive after his death. And John actually became convinced, absolutely convinced, that Jesus was God, God in human flesh. So a little background of the context that we're looking at here in John 14. Shortly before Jesus was crucified, in fact, the night before, he spent some time with his inner circle of 12. You may remember he washed their feet. They had the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, and they said participate in that together. And then they sit around talking, and Jesus is trying to build into them. He's trying to help them understand who he is. And in that context, he says, if you really knew me, he's talking to his inner circle, he says, if you really knew me, then you would know the Father, like the Heavenly Father. And Philip, one of his 12, responds this way, John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I mean, even though Jesus had in essence just said, I'm God. I mean, if you know me, you will know the Father. That wasn't enough for Philip. He's wanting something more, some greater manifestation of God, of his power, of his glory, more than just Jesus himself. But Jesus responds, Jesus answered in verse 9, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He reiterates, how can you say, show us the Father? And he goes on in verse 10, Jesus said, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? It's like he's saying, don't you believe that I'm God? He's affirming his deity, that he is, in fact, God. says, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. And then verse 11, Jesus said, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works, of the miracles, of all the things that I've done themselves. He's kind of going, don't you believe after all you've seen, after all you've experienced with me? I mean, if you don't believe in me, he's going, at least believe in the miracles, all the things that you've seen me do. And then Jesus makes a couple of statements that are actually just staggering. And this is what I want us to really lock in on. Number one, we're told that we can do even more than Jesus. We're actually told that we can do more than Jesus. And when you hear that, it's like, what? What do you mean by that? I mean, that almost sounds sacrilegious or something, that there's some way in which we can do more than Jesus. But look what he says, the very next verse, verse 12. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing and will do, look at this, even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. I want you to absorb that. I want you to let that kind of sink in for you. I mean, the opportunity that this involves, that we can in some way do something greater, that we will be able to do more than Jesus. Jesus walked on water. He did all these miracles. He healed people. He healed the lame, healed the blind. And he actually brought people who had died back to life. I mean, how do you even do anything greater than that? What's greater than that? And he did that multiple times. But it's not that we will do greater things in quality, in substance, than Jesus did. But that we will do greater things in quantity than Jesus. I mean, think about when Jesus was here on earth. He had, 100 or so followers, maybe several hundred, maybe a thousand or a couple of thousand. But once he left, and there have been thousands and thousands, millions and millions of people who have had their lives changed, transformed by the Jesus who is no longer even here on this earth. They've experienced God's unconditional love and grace. They've experienced his forgiveness. They've experienced the strength internally to make the changes they need to make to get their lives on track. They've had relationships that have been reconciled. They've experienced his wholeness in their life, emotional wholeness. So it's not that we will do more in quality, but that we will do greater things, more in quantity, with all of us working together. We can do more than even Jesus did while he was here on this earth. But what's the prerequisite? Well, the prerequisite is faith. It's faith. Believing in Jesus. If you look back at the verse, it says, whoever believes in me, Jesus said, or places their faith, places their trust in me, will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. It's believing in him. It's placing our faith, our trust in him. And then just a little later in the same conversation, we see it recorded a few verses later in verse 16, 17, and 18. Jesus tells us that we will be given, that he will give us the Spirit, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to give us the strength, the power, the guidance that we need. It's not just us. It's us. Working together with Jesus' Spirit working through us. You see what this is? This is an invitation to think big, to dream big. But it's not about pursuing our own dreams, our own things, our own agenda. Jesus said in the verse, he said, you will do the works I have been doing. What had Jesus been doing? He'd been sharing the gospel. He'd been sharing the good news. Loving people right where they were. Helping people connect with God, with a heavenly Father. helping people get their lives on track, letting them know that there is a better way. So when we align what we're doing with what he's doing, we can do big things. Not our own, but together with his Spirit moving in us. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Now, we live in like this individualistic culture. And so we, when we see things like this statement, we tend to filter it through that and we start thinking, oh, me and Jesus, just me and Jesus, we can do all this. No. This isn't a Lone Ranger solo hero type thing that he's talking about here. Jesus expects us to be a part of his body, which is the church. And it's as we work and serve and love with others as a family, as a team, that we are able to do more, that we're able to help others. When we believe in Jesus, when we have faith in Jesus and we're believing in each other and we're encouraging each other and we're challenging each other and building into each other, investing each other, there is no stopping the difference that we can make. You remember Peter and John and then the early disciples right after Jesus had ascended back to heaven? God used them to reach over 5,000 people who gave their lives to Jesus. They were doing miracles. They were healing people. In the midst of that, in fact, as a result of that, the religious leaders of the day, they get frustrated and upset and they arrest Peter and John and they end up in jail. And in jail, they're asked, by whose authority, by whose power are you doing these things? Are you telling people that Jesus came back to life? And their response was boldly, we are doing it in Jesus' name. And look at the result of that in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. We're going to throw it up on the screens here. It says, when they, the religious leaders who had arrested them, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, look at this, unschooled, ordinary, just ordinary, average men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And that word ordinary right there in the Greek is the word idiotai. That's what it's saying. These are just ordinary guys, very ordinary. But they were used by Jesus powerfully. They were used to do big, just ordinary guys used to do big, extraordinary things. And that's what God wants to do in each of our lives. He wants to use you, an ordinary person, to actually do extraordinary things. Jesus is the ultimate hero maker, and he's inviting and he is empowering us to join him, to follow his example and making hero makers in his unfolding story. I mean, you know what Jesus could have said to his inner circle, to his disciples? I mean, he could have looked at them after spending time with them and trying to build into them, and he could have gone, you know, guys, you know, I was going to use you to help start the church, this new thing, this movement that I was going to do, but man, guys, I mean, man, I don't know. I mean, I'm God, I'm perfect, I walk on water. I mean, I've raised people from the dead, and you're like fishermen. You know, and you're not even that good a fisherman, because I've had to help you out a few times. You're not that educated. So I was thinking about it. I mean, I was going to use you, and I was going to empower you and give you authority and the opportunity to be a part of this big thing. But I've been thinking about it, and that may not be the best idea. So, you know, I don't think I can use you guys. So, you know, see ya, you know, sayonara, you know, see you on the flip-flop, peace out, you know, whatever, flippity-flip. I don't know that I can use you anymore, guys. I mean, you could just screw the whole thing up. But that's not what he did. He invested in them. He encouraged them. He built into them. And ultimately, he gave them the authority and the power that they need. The Bible says, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, is what he told them, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I have commanded, and lo, I'm with you all the way to the end of the world. He believed in them. He did build into them. He invested in them, and then he empowered them and gave them the authority to do it. And he's wanting to do the same for us. So what should my response be? My response should be to join Jesus in his big, audacious, loving, life-altering movement. That's what I need to do. That's what we need to do. We need to join Jesus in this big, audacious, loving, life-altering movement that he's set in motion. We need to join up with God in what he's doing, in his work in the world, but not just the world out there, but even more specifically in our little corner of the world. It's like Jesus is inviting us to dream big, but not only to dream big, but to do big. But here's part of the problem. Part of the problem is that somewhere along the line, some of us have got to thinking, we've gotten the notion that being a good, quote, Christian is just about showing up at weekend services like this. Just showing up and absorbing, taking it in. And we've kind of gotten infected by our consumer-minded culture. And so we come in as consumers thinking it's all about me. And what can I get out of the weekend experience? Are they going to sing the songs that I like? Was that my favorite? I don't know. I don't think they sang my favorite song. I'm not sure I like that. You know, that song, that was kind of a funky song. I don't know about that. Because what I want is I want to feel good. I want it to be about me. I want it to be what I want out of it. So we look at the experience and we go, oh, you know, I don't know, the guitar player, his hair, I don't know what I like the way he had his hair. And, you know, that shirt that Paul was wearing, that's not his color. I don't know if he even knows that, but it's really not. I don't like that. And we want to know, I mean, we try to figure out, did it make me feel good? Did the message make me feel good? I'm not sure I like that. Did it make me feel guilty? And for some, that's a good thing, because if they don't feel guilty at church, they don't feel like they've really been at church. You know, we don't really try to do the guilt thing that much around here. But for some, it's like, but it's what I want. And the whole thing, everything is through what's in it for me. We fall into this consumer mindset, and we live going, the reason I'm here is because I want this. I want to feel this. I want to experience this in my life. And if you're here and you're kind of new and you're checking things out, man, come, absorb, learn, take things in. But please know that following Jesus ultimately is not about just absorbing. It's not about just being a consumer and having a consumer mentality. God wants us to be giving. He wants us to be contributing, not just consumers. He wants us to be contributors. He doesn't want it just to be the weekend service, just to be a weekend activity. He wants it to be a week by a day by day lifestyle in our lives. If we're mature believers, if we're really growing in Christ, here's a visual. I want to give you a visual up here on the screen of what that would look like, what that should be for us. This would entail the weekend experience, the service. This is a win if we're growing in Christ. That from the time that we show up on the campus, there is a sense of expectation. What's God going to do in the lives of people? What's he going to do in my life? What's going to happen today? And we're praying that powerful big things will happen. And we bring somebody with us, or at least we've invited people to come with us. I mean, we can't guarantee that they're going to come. But man, we are doing everything that can. Because even as we show up, we are showing up not just as consumers, but we are showing up on mission, living on mission. And we connect with people. We meet people around us, new people, because there are people who are new, who are around us, who need to know that somebody cares about them, that they matter, not to be ignored when then they show up.
So we meet new people. We connect with people, not just our little posse, our little group of people that we know, but we encourage and we affirm and we build into other people's lives as well. It's not just about us. We come and we connect with others, and we're on mission in that. And certainly, we want each of you, we want you to encounter God. And if we really encounter God, we're going to experience life transformation. And life transformation is going to result in us wanting to apply God's truths and principles to our lives. And when that's happened in our lives, what's going to happen is we're going to want to leave this place going out challenged to make a difference, going out to engage our community, to engage people that we go to school with, that we work with, our neighbors, the people that we work out with. And we're going to be eager to come back looking for what's God going to do next week. Man, I want to make sure that I bring somebody with me. You see, when we come with this attitude, when it's not just a consumer mentality, but we're contributors and we're a part of making all this happen, and we realize it's not just about me, all of a sudden we can be hero makers. You can be a hero maker every weekend by being a part of what God is doing. Let me help you make this a little bit more personal maybe for you. Because what's personal is powerful in our lives. I want you to grab that card that you had. So you can go ahead and grab that 3x5 card. I want you to think about who's a person in your life, who's somebody that you would love to see come to faith. Who's one person in your life you'd like to see come to know Jesus? They're far from God, but they're close to you and you care about them. They're outside of Jesus' love, and if they don't open their life up to Him, they're going to spend an eternity separated from Him. Who is that person in your life? And what I want you to do on this card is I want you to draw a line on the card. Just draw a line. And then on that line, this is what I want you to do. I want you to write that person's name. Now, you may have several people. I've got a number of people that I'm praying for and I'm concerned about. But I've written down one name. I want to encourage you to write just one name on that card. And here's what I want to ask you. If that person, there's this one person that you would love to see come to Jesus because you know what's going on in their life. You know that they need Jesus in their life. If they came next weekend to one of our services, what would you want them to experience? I want you to make this personal. What would you want that person, maybe a brother, a sister, maybe a friend, maybe your husband, your wife, maybe one of your own children, maybe somebody that you work with, you go to school. What would you want that person to experience? Man, I would bet you would be praying like crazy. You might even show up early here and just pray over each of the chairs, each of the rows, because you don't know where they're going to sit, but you're praying that God will get hold of their heart, that they would be open and respond to what God might want to do, because you know the difference that it could make in their life. And if you knew that they were going to be here next weekend, man, you would want the greeters, those that are welcoming them outside, man, you would want them to get it. I mean, to get it right. And as they come in at the information center in the cafe, you want to make sure, man, they better not blow it. I mean, because this isn't just anybody. I mean, this is a person you care about. And you'd want them to go the extra mile to let them know that they matter, because you know the chaos that they've been living in. You know the heartache and the pain that they've been going through in their life, and they need to know that they really matter to someone. You don't want people here to bend over backwards to be sure that they feel accepted and comfortable and loved while they're here. If they were to need to take their kids to Adventureland or maybe to the nursery, you'd want to know that they're going to be taken care of, that they're not going to be worried, are they going to be well taken care of, but that it's obvious that here are people who love little babies. And what if you knew that not only are they going to care for them, not only do they provide this clean environment for them, but as they're holding those babies, they're going to be telling them, God loves you. You are so special to God. You are made in the very image of God. Because they're not just babysitting, but they're hiding the Word of God in their lives. And you'd want them to know that their kids are taken care of so they can come into the service and not be distracted wondering, I wonder what's happening with my kid. I wonder if it's a safe environment for you. You want to make sure that they knew that. And they got into the service and they found a seat. You don't want them to be able to sit there and everything go well. Because if people blow it, I mean, they may never come back. And you certainly wouldn't want somebody walking up to them saying something dumb like, hey, what are you doing in my seat? I mean, this is where I sit every week. Why are you here? Oh, can you move down or can you sit somewhere? This is my spot. Man, you'd like be ready to wring their neck if they did that. You'd want to kill them because this person matters to you. You want us to get it right. The music starts. Man, you'd be praying that God would do something in their life when the message there and the gospel is presented. God, soften their heart. Help them to understand that what you have for them is so much better than what they're experiencing in their life. When we begin to show up with a realization that weekends aren't just about us, it changes things. It changes things. Sometimes we're just a little bit too casual about all that. But the reality is, we, each of us, you, can be a hero maker here by helping create and provide that environment where when people come, they can experience Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, find him and experience the change that Jesus can make. That is being a part of something big. We can dream big because God wants to use ordinary people. He wants to use you to do extraordinary things. And the second thing that we see in this passage of scripture, that we are told that Jesus will answer our prayers. We're told that he'll answer our prayers. In verse 13, Jesus goes on. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So what's the prerequisite there? The prerequisite to having our prayers answered is to ask in Jesus' name. And praying in Jesus' name is a lot more than just tagging on this little statement as we finish a prayer in Jesus' name. It isn't just a magic little formula that we tag on to our prayers that obligates God to give us whatever selfish thing we're asking for. That's not what it means to pray in Jesus' name. I mean, it may be a good reminder to remind us that we need to be praying and living in Jesus' name, but it is so much more than that. See, praying in Jesus' name means praying in a way that is consistent with God's will, that's consistent with his purposes. It's in alignment with what God values and what God loves and what matters to him. It's in alignment with what's glorifying to God. It's not about praying selfishly. It's not about just praying for my convenience and my comfort. It's praying in alignment with God's bigger purpose. Not just for our lives, but for the lives of others as well. Is this going to advance God's kingdom? Is it going to advance his will? Is it going to advance his purpose? Is it going to advance his redemptive cause? So if we're going to pray in Jesus' name, maybe our prayers need to change. If we're going to pray in Jesus' name, maybe we need to put a little more thought into what we're praying about. Maybe you've been praying for a raise or to get a different job, to close this deal. But the reality is you're not praying in Jesus' name for what's going to advance his cause, his purpose. For a lot of us, if we're really honest, we're praying for some of those things. We're just praying for that because we want more money. We want to be able to move into this nicer neighborhood. We want to be able to buy a new boat so we can spend more time on the lake or on the river. But maybe what God knows is if you were to get that promotion, there's going to be more stress. You're going to have to put in a lot more hours. And it's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect your family. It's going to affect you being able to participate in small group Bible study. Maybe the whole deal about getting a boat, being able to spend more time in the lake. Maybe God realizes that what's really going to happen is that's just going to distract you from Him. And think about it. With something like that, is it going to enhance your spiritual life, or is it going to push you away from God? And I'm not saying, please don't understand, I'm not saying you can't have a boat. In fact, I know people who have boats and they have houses on the lake. And man, they use that for God and they engage in conversations. Some of those conversations lead to spiritual things. But I also know people who have boats and toys and vacation homes that allow that to pull them away and distract them from the things of God. So maybe when we pray for that, we need to think through, what's this really about? Is this really going to be honoring and glorifying to God? Maybe we're praying that our boyfriend or our girlfriend won't break up with us. What we don't realize is that what God is trying to orchestrate and allow to happen is for you to get out of a toxic relationship to keep you from making one of the dumbest decisions that you've ever made. Maybe we've been praying that we would be able to sell our house, but God wants you right where you are because He wants you to continue building relationship with that neighbor of yours so you can invite them to church so that their life could be transformed. Maybe you're praying that you will win that big game, or you'll get that part in that play, or you'll get that scholarship. Maybe what God is wanting to do in your life is for you to learn humility. Maybe He's wanting you to learn how to persevere. Maybe God knows that this other person needs that scholarship way more than you do. See, more times than I care to admit, I've realized that my own prayers are really selfish. They're about me. They're about my comfort, my agenda, my wants, me looking good. They're more about me at times getting glory than God getting glory. And I've got to confess that there are times when I don't know what God's will is. So I don't know how to pray in God's will in certain situations. I don't know what we'd be asking in Jesus' name in certain situations. And so I've learned to do more and more is to pray and say, God, I think best I can tell this is Your will. And I think this is praying in Your name because I think this would bring honor and glory to You. I think this is in alignment with what You love and what matters to You and what You value. But I realize, I understand that I have a limited perspective and I don't see and understand everything the way You do. So God, maybe You have something bigger. Maybe You have something better. Maybe You have something totally different. And God, I want You to know that I'm good with that. But best I can tell, I'm praying for this because I believe that this is in Your will. I believe this is praying in Your name. But God, whatever happens in this situation, I don't want it to distract me, to pull me away from You. I want it to push me and be magnetic, dude, just drawing me towards You. So what should our response be? What should my response be? To pray and to pray big, audacious, Jesus-centered, Jesus-glorifying prayers. That's what I need to do. To pray big, audacious, Jesus-centered, God-glorifying prayers. God expects us to dream big, to pray big, to rely big on Him, to do big, and to bring big glory to Him. You see, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Let's be hero makers like Jesus. Encourage the people in your life to dream big, to pray big, to rely big on God, to do big things and bring big glory to God. If you're serving God on a ministry team with others, here at Metro or maybe somewhere else, Encourage those people. Believe in them. Support them. Help them reach their God-given potential. Be willing to take the spotlight off of yourself and put the spotlight on others. That's what Jesus did. If you're leading a ministry team or a small group, build into those people. Invest in them. Encourage them. Challenge them to dream big, God-honoring dreams. God-glorifying dreams. And maybe God will give you the chance to invest in someone who goes further than you and does more than you. And what that does is it allows your impact, your influence, just be multiplied. If you're not on a team, serving with others, advancing the cause of God with others, you're not in a small group, plug in. Don't try to be the solo hero. Roger Bannister didn't break a four-minute barrier on his own. He had hero makers who made it possible for him to do that. Put yourself in a situation where you can be a hero maker, where you have hero makers speaking in to your life. We're going to wrap up, but Jesus said that we would be able to do greater things than him. Now let's take him at his word and step out in faith and dream big dreams. Pray big. Believe big. And bring big glory to God. And you know what we're going to see? We're going to see people's lives, more people's lives changed. More people getting their lives on track. More people finding love, real love, unconditional love, Jesus' love, not some fake, faux love. People finding wholeness. People finding what it means to belong. We'll find people getting the strength to be able to face the challenges that they experience every day in their lives. And that person on your card, and I hope you hold on to this card and you pray for them, that person may show up in a service right here. And when they do, they may meet Jesus. And it may change their life forever. Who knows? Who knows how many churches God will allow us to start, other camps as God will allow us to start, to expand Jesus' influence. But it takes us dreaming big, praying big, doing big, and bringing big glory to God in the process. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is that we would dream big. We would pray big. We would rely big on you, that we would do big, and that we would bring big glory to you. God, my prayer is that we would live with the realization that you use ordinary people like us to do extraordinary things. God, I pray that as we rely big on you, that we would advance your kingdom in bigger ways than we ever even dreamed possible, and see lives changed, and people discover and find the life that you really have for them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.